We're in our study again. We had a little break from it last week. We're in our study of the sake of God's call in our lives from the book of 1 Corinthians. It's a book written to a church. It's a letter that was written to a church, which we refer to as a book because we come back to it for doctrinal discussion and teaching and learning for our church as to what we should do and what we should not do in areas of church life and spiritual growth and Christian living. And there's the call of God in their lives. Now, this letter started off with Paul reminding them that God had called them. They were saints. They were called out ones. They were a church, which means called out of this world. And then everything that is in this letter has something to do with God's calling on their lives and how they're supposed to live. Some came out of a form of a question that they wrote to Paul, and some came out of just Paul's observation of some of the things that they were going through. And he put them together in this letter, and we have been studying it since January. If you're keeping track, we're on the eighth topic. There have been so far eight topics. This is the eighth one. This is the third week in the eighth topic. We had a break last week, so we're in chapters 12, 13, and 14. Our topic is our call to spirit-filled living. We just sang, by faith the church was called to go and the power of the Spirit to prevail. The calling of God in our lives is, he does not call us and leave us empty. He does not call you to give you a task to do and does not equip you with the job to do it. He does not give you your assignment and not give you your tools. You don't have to go out and buy your own. He gives them to you. It's part of your salvation package. Some say, well, I don't know what tools I have been given. Well, the more you understand your life, the more you understand your salvation, the more you see how you fit into the church, the more you see opportunities you have to be a blessing in people's lives, the more you will know the specific tools that God has given you. If you still haven't figured out how to ask somebody else, they sometimes know before you know because they watch your lives, they recognize things in you, and they recognize things that the Holy Spirit is doing in your life, and certain ways he's enabled you to serve and to equip the saints in a unique way, and that may be your spiritual gift. So in chapters 12, 13, and 14, three chapters, it's given over to this, what we're calling our call to spirit-filled living. In chapter 12, generally, the ministry, it was a general calling of our ministry and gifts that we've been given spiritual gifts. Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, and he begins to write about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Or we said the word gifts actually wasn't there. He said regarding the spirituals, or he means regarding the things that pertain in our lives to the Holy Spirit working his life through us. That's what this section of Scripture has to do with. God's Holy Spirit working in our lives. And the evidence, the proof, the reality, what is seen as a result of God's Spirit working through us. Hence, we're calling it Spirit-filled living. Chapter 13 was the operation of those gifts. While we're all given gifts to function within the body, to edify the body, and we're all, it's the unity of the body, and all of that is mentioned in chapter 12. Paul says, and don't even think about, and this is part of the problems of the Corinthian church, and part of the problems of church today, don't even think about the importance of your gift if that is not bathed and surrounded and embedded in agape love. He says agape love must be the motivation for what you do. Not your spiritual gift, not even a commandment from the Word of God, and they are there, but the love of God impressed upon your life from the Holy Spirit of God that lives in you, bringing the character of God, and one of the characters of God, the characters of God that he brings into your life, that's not there unless the Holy Spirit is there, is love. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, and peace, long-suffering. So Paul says, right at the beginning, he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and if I have all prophetic powers, and if I understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith, like the song we just sang, so that I can remove mountains, he says, and if I don't have love, I don't have agape love, he says, I am nothing and I gain nothing. Believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and they will gain nothing. Say, how do you know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we've already been there. They stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and all of their works are burned up in the judgment. And they get heaven, but no rewards, nothing that has followed with that. And they now say, well, heaven's good enough for me. That's not the point. The point is the Lord saved you to serve, and his rewards are just an extra special bonus on top of everything that you don't deserve anyway. It's just a bonus on top of that for your faithfulness in ministry. And John seems to allude to the fact from 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2 that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there will be tears at that place, because we will realize how we squandered some of the ability that God gave us through his Holy Spirit in our lives, and we did not use it. We're like that guy in the parable that took his talent and buried, dug a hole in the ground and buried his talent and covered it back over. And when the Lord came back, he says, he dug the hole back up. He pulled the talent out and said, here, here's what you gave me. I'm giving it right back to you. A little bit dirty, but here it is. You can have it back. I didn't want to lose it. And he said, well, you should have at least put it in the bank and let it gain. Back then it would have gained interest. Today, probably not. But at least I've put it in the bank so we've gained something. And I think it's that same thing the Lord's looking from us. Because he saved us. He didn't save you just for heaven. He saved you for a reason to serve him on this earth. And so you've got the opportunity right now, and it's the power of the Spirit in spiritual abilities, or what we call spiritual gifts, that God has given to you that allows that to happen. Chapter 14 is where we're at today, and this deals specifically with the regulation of speaking in tongues. When we think about spiritual gifts, people kind of jump to the idea of, okay, let's talk about speaking in tongues. And he does that because this church was one that was not using that gift properly. It was a gift that was in place then in the early church. It was a gift that was supposed to be in place in the early church. It was directly associated with the gift of the apostles. The apostles would have it or could have it, and those that work closely with the apostles would have it. But the church was finding itself in a spot where they were struggling with their ministries, especially with the gift of tongues, because they were misusing it. They were thinking they were better than anybody else because they could speak in tongues and somebody else couldn't. And a lot of misconception and a lot of lies came out of this tongue speaking. And it still exists with us today. While chapter 14 is going to be rather educational in the sense that if we were a church that was practicing speaking in tongues, and generally we're not, but if we were, we'd look to chapter 14 as a text to say, okay, how do we speak in tongues and how don't we speak in tongues? What are the regulations? What are the requirements? So because we're not a church that generally practices speaking in tongues, you might be apt to say, okay, this doesn't really apply to us. So, you know, let's just skip to the next chapter. That might apply better. Well, no, it's here and it's for us to apply to our lives. And I know a lot of you have questions about your friends who speak in tongues or people you connect with. And you're always saying, what does that mean? How do they do it? Where does it come from? I'll answer some of those questions, but not all of them, because you have too many for me to answer. Chapter 14 specifically deals with the regulation of the gift of tongues. Now, before we go into that, because I do want you to gain application, I want to give you a quote. This is a quote from a friend of mine. He was a teacher of mine at Bible College. He was a pastor in Vestal, New York. His name is Paul Blasco. He's now retired, still living, but not in active ministry as a pastor. And he says this, and it's very important. I'm going to start with this quote. I'm going to close with this quote. Because if you don't understand anything about speaking in tongues, I want you to understand this phrase. He said, it's worth mentioning here that often our biggest problem is not with the gift of tongues, but with the tongue we were born with. The tongue has the potential to hurt people instead of blessing. So we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in your life. We're going to talk about one of the gifts of the Spirit, which is speaking in another language. But that is really not that important. And the Bible doesn't give much time to it. It gives a lot of time to all the speech that comes out of your mouth as a Spirit-filled person. It addresses a lot of the Bible. It speaks more about gossip than tongues. slander and backbiting than does about tongues. It speaks more about using divisive language than does about tongues. It speaks more about lying than does about tongues. It speaks more about cursing and bitter and disrespectful talk. And it talks about harmful rhetoric that comes out of our mouths, that James says these things should not be. So as we think about the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, whatever you gain from that and whatever you forget about that, I want you to remember this thought. It's not the speaking in tongues that's most important. It's the tongue that you're speaking with right now that is the most important. And that is greatly regulated by God's word. And those regulations are just as important as the ones we're seeing about speaking tongues today. Let's define tongues. And then we're going to read some scriptures. We'll kind of, it's a large chapter, so we'll work through it bit by bit. Let me start by reading the first few verses. Chapter 14, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. There is a note sheet in your bulletin. You can be using that if you want to keep track of some notes as we follow along and maybe get some information about tongues. Let's start with a definition. Let's define what tongues is. And let me give you two short statements about what tongues would be. Number one, it's the ability to speak in a foreign language without having learned it. Forget about Rosetta Stone. It's the ability to speak in a foreign language without having learned it. There are schools today in religious circles, religious churches, there are schools where you can learn to speak in tongues. Do you realize that? Think about that for a moment. So much for it being a supernatural ability to speak an unknown language if you've already learned it. And so this is an ability to speak in a foreign language without having heard it. This would basically represent what happened in Acts chapter 2. Remember, the church was birthed and people, the apostles started speaking in other languages. And actually, we don't know if they actually speak in other languages or if people were hearing it in other languages. It could have gone either way. It could have been miraculous hearing or miraculous speaking. But it says, we hear them speak in our own tongues the miraculous works of God. That would be this type of speaking in tongues, where it was a known language to somebody, but not to the one that was speaking it. And that person is speaking a language to him that was foreign and not learned. He hadn't been to high school for it. He didn't have an elementary grasp of Spanish. He just spoke this foreign language that he did not know. He spoke it fluently. He spoke it eloquently. He spoke it understandably to people that spoke that language. And they understood everything that was being said. And what they heard was the revelation of God. What they heard was the truth of God's word. They heard the Bible being spoken about and who God is and who God's son is, what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary to pay for their sins. That's what they heard. And that's one aspect of speaking in tongues. And that coincides with what you see in Acts chapter 2. There's a second aspect of tongues. And that's the ability to speak a unique language. First one was a foreign language. This is a unique language. The ability to speak a unique language that is not known on earth. So we're not talking about some foreign language that you don't know. We're talking about a foreign language to earth dwellers. Ability to speak a unique language that's not known on earth, and which meaning cannot be known apart from the divinely enabled gift of interpretation. Now, some critics don't really believe that there is this type of language, but I think the scripture is pretty clear that tongues can refer to either one and both. That it can refer to somebody speaking in an unknown language to them, but a language that's known on the earth, and their recipients would hear the language, would hear the word of God, the revelation in their language and understand it. Then there is this second ability to speak a unique language that's basically unknown to anybody on the planet. You might call it a heavenly language. You might call it, some call it an angel language. Paul said in chapter 13, remember, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, maybe referencing the fact that there are languages that we don't even comprehend, that would be this type of language, a unique language that's not known on the earth. And I think that would really be the understanding of our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Actually 12 through 14, but especially in 14 as it's broken down for us, we would see that we kind of fit better into the category of someone that was speaking some other language that's really not known to people on earth, unless someone steps up and gives an interpretation of what that language is so that the people that are listening would understand what's going on. It was language that was particularly addressed to God and really not to people. So it doesn't really fall in line exactly with the rest of the spiritual gifts, because they were always for the edification of the church. This one little aspect, and it's a small one, not a big one. The church has made a bigger deal out of this than what it is. The Bible doesn't make a big deal out of it at all. This very small aspect is a language, basically, in the context of 1 Corinthians, that would be a language to God, either in prayer or in praise. I wonder sometimes if it's not similar to what Paul mentioned in Romans chapter 8, where he says sometimes we pray and we don't know how to pray, we don't have the words to pray that we ought to pray, and the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings which can't be uttered. I wonder, and I'm only wondering, I wonder if that could somehow be connected in with this language that's just not known to us. It's a language that's used in a prayer or a praise. It's really directed to God. It's not directed to people. It appears, especially in verse 2, look at verse 2, that seems to be the type of language that's being used here. Now, there are two points of interest that you need to get out of this. Number one, it's the constant comparison between tongues and prophesying. Do you see it in there? And as we read through some more, you're going to see this constant comparison between whether you speak in tongues or whether you speak in prophecies. And they are constantly contrasted and compared back and forth to each other. And the reality is, it will keep saying, I would rather you be prophesying. I'd rather you be preaching and teaching in a known language the word of God, giving forth the revelation understandably than giving a revelation in an unknown language. And so in the contrast, he keeps coming back and saying, look, forget about the languages you don't know. Concentrate on the language you do know and use that language for the glory of God. And that would be all of us. So don't worry about what tongues you can or should speak in. Don't even go there. Just concentrate on using your language, your dialect. And if you're from New York City, as you guys will find out, it's a different language altogether. I still have part of it. I've been trying to lose it, but it comes back. By the way, in your one block, when you see all those different groups of people, you're also going to find as many people that one block as you'll find all of Horseheads in that one block. Maybe all of Chemung County in that one block. Or a few blocks. It's a great place, by the way. Astoria Park is Queens, in case you didn't know. Queens is subdivided in a number of sections, and that's Queens, my hometown area. So there's this constant comparison between tongues and prophesying. You see it in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 14. You see it in verses 22 to 25, and you'll see it in verse 39. So there's a number of times that comparison is being made. Secondly, the second point of interest is the statements that the revelation gifts, and I'm going to call tongues and prophesying revelation gifts, because both of them are presenting God's word. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm presenting to you God's word. Hopefully it's in a language you understand. I work at that to make sure it's something you can understand. But I'm giving to you God's word. So in a general sense, that is prophecy. I am giving to you revelation. In a very particular sense, prophesying is giving revelation that's not yet known. I can't do that. There is no gift for that works today, because we have the completed revelation of God's word. So now real prophesying is just speaking what's already here, letting people know, teaching it, preaching it, speaking about it, witnessing to your friends about it. That would be that would be today prophesying for us, because the word of God is complete. So we've got these two gifts, and they both have to do with the communication of the truth of God's word, revelation. One in a language that's known by everybody, and one in a language that's either known by a select few or nobody at all. So which way is the most important way to communicate? Paul's going to say, communicate in the way that people will understand and people will know. And that's what we'll see going on here. This interesting point is that the revelation gifts of tongues and prophecy, the Bible says, will cease. Go back to chapter 13, verses 8 through 12. It says, someday those gifts will find an end. There will be a completion of something, we believe the word of God, and when the completion of the revelation is there, there's no longer needed a spiritual ability to give a revelation because the revelation is already complete. So during the building of the church, these gifts found themselves a place, but in the particular sense of speaking tongues and giving forth new revelation and prophesying, those gifts the Bible said they would cease, and we have every reason to believe historically that those gifts did cease. Now, some principles. Let's look at some principles together. Principles of spirit-filled speaking. And this will be in any tongue. So if you speak Spanish here in the back, you guys speak Spanish way out there? They speak Spanish not because they got a holy gift, holy spiritual gift of, they were brought up in Ecuador. They speak Spanish really well. So whether you speak in Spanish or a dialect of India, which is, they mostly speak English, but they're in the, well, you'll say, I don't understand his pronunciations. Principles of spirit-filled living in any language, whatever language you normally use, these principles apply. And they're actually found in our text. So we'll start reading again at verse 6 and go down through verse 26. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues. Now, you know what tongues is. We've talked about it. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you? Unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching. Get what he's saying. What's most important? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what's played? And if a bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? Means the bugle that was used in an army camp. There's different sounds that a bugle will make for different types of calls. One is get up and eat. One is get up in the morning. One is flag raising. One is let's get out to battle. And if you don't know the right sounds, you'll get up for the wrong thing and go the wrong place. So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what's said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Excel in the gifts that will strengthen the body here. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Why is his mind unfruitful? He doesn't know what he's saying. Okay? He gets no benefit out of it because he doesn't even know what he's saying. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if I give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not even know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues, Paul said, more than all of you. Nevertheless, in the church, I would rather speak five words with my mind, five understandable words in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. What do you think is more important? Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it's written, by people of a strange tongues and by lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign, not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speaks in tongues, and an outsider or an unbeliever enters your church, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters in, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will declare, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Okay, some principles there. Number one, speak the word of God. Speak the word of God. Don't worry about speaking another language. Don't worry about the language you're going to use, the language you know. Just speak the word of God. Be instant, in season, out of season. Speak the word of God. Paul says if you got to do anything, speak in an intelligible language and give glory to God. Speak about the things of God's word. So we need to, as a people, be ready at all times to continually speak about Jesus. Speak about God. Give God the glory. Speak about your church. Speak about the good things God is doing in your life. Speak about the truth of God's word. Keep speaking about God's word to everybody you come in contact with. And I'm not talking about preaching at them. Don't do that. Don't browbeat them. Don't preach at them. Don't pull out your little pulpit and start preaching at them. Just talk to them like your friends and your neighbors that they are. Don't belittle them. Don't berate them. Don't all of a sudden bring some authority over them. That's what preaching is. It's an authoritative language. Don't do that. Just talk to them about the Lord. Share scripture with them. Take them through the Bible. Help them understand. And everything we talk about in life has to do with the word of God. If you're talking about politics, you can be talking about the word of God, and you should be. If you're talking about family, you should be talking about the word of God. If you're talking about jobs and employment and money and how to live and how to survive, you should be talking in that context about God and from what God's word says about that. If you're talking about the church, you're talking about what God's word says about the church. God's word addresses all of these things. So include God talk in all of that. And let people know you as a person who's always ready to talk about the Lord because you love the Lord so much. So speak the word of God. This would be the prophecy part. He says, you know, speak in tongues or speak in prophecy. Do the prophesying. It's much better. It's much more important for the people. Speak the word of God. Use the language you know best and share the word of God. Speak the truth in love. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, one of those other texts of spiritual gifts, speak the truth, always the truth, and always how? In love. We just seen that from chapter 13. If you don't speak the truth in love, you might as well not say anything. If it's not bathed in love, it's not brought out by love, you're only doing any damage. You bring out the word of God, and if not brought out in the context of love, you might as well be quiet and not say a thing, because you only damage the word of God. You damage the cause of Christ. Speak the truth. Say what the Bible says. Don't say what the Bible doesn't say and say the Bible says it. I've heard enough of that. I'm tired of that. You know, stick to what the Bible says. There's enough there for you to use without creating something that's not there. So just speak what the Bible says. And when other people are saying things that the Bible says and it's not there, throw that stuff out. It may be true, but if it's not the Bible, don't say the Bible says it. Let's stick with what the truth is. Speak dogmatically only where the scripture is what? Dogmatic. If the scripture is very strong on something, that's where you can be strong. Biblical truth is learned incrementally. It's not all learned at once. You'll learn it in steps and stages along the way. So you need to be, we all need to be patient with each other. Some of you are here and you're understanding. Some of you are down here and you're understanding. But we're all on the process, or should be, of increment by increment learning, developing, and adding that to what we already know and building that repertoire that allows us to speak about God, for God, about Jesus, using the truths of God's word to share with others. Second principle, speak words that are understandable. Speak words that are understandable. My greatest compliment by people in our church and people in other churches, and you might not think it's a great compliment, but I love it when people say it. Say, Pastor, I like your teaching. It's so easy, anybody can understand it. And I used to say, simple minds, you know, simple words come out of simple minds, and if you can understand it, and if a 10-year-old can understand it, and a 90-year-old can understand it, then that's a win-win for me. Some people will leave and say, you're not feeding me anymore. And I think it's really, they're not listening anymore. That's the problem, not being fed. Because it's got to be brought in a way that everybody can understand. As long as we're in a meeting like this, and we have all kinds of age groups of people, and in spiritual age groups of people, it's got to be brought in a way that's understandable. So hopefully I'm still hitting the target of using words that are understandable. When you're speaking with your friends and your neighbors, use words that are understandable. Do you think they understand propitiation? You don't even understand the word propitiation, some of you. Redemption. Well, they might know that. Put it in the context of what they know. Buying something, redeeming something. Oh, yeah, I know what that means. Okay, then. Saved. What does it mean to be saved? Well, it's a good word, but use it in a context that they will understand. Use words that are understandable. Don't just throw at them theological jargon. They won't understand it. Don't use the word justification. It's a good word. It's a biblical word, but unless, if you're going to use it, you better describe what it means. So they will understand. Even the word righteousness. Whenever I use the word righteousness, I always cut it in half. Why do I do that? You tell me. Because the first half of the word is what? Right. Everybody knows what's right. We know right and wrong. Okay, that's what righteousness is. It's what is right. And it's always right. Because it's right by God's standard. Use language people can understand. Speak words that are understandable. If I impress people with great eloquence, I'm only boosting up my own ego, and I'm not doing anything for the communication of the Word of God. If I was to impress people, and I couldn't, but if I was to impress people with skills of original languages of Greek and Hebrew, or my knowledges of quotes of great biblical scholars, and keep throwing that at you, and you're going, wow, he's got some great stuff there, he knows so much. All I'm doing is just lifting myself up, and I do you no good at all. Speak with understandable words. Number three, speak words of edification in and to the church. Boy, how many times did that come up in this passage? And you go back to chapter 13, it's the same. And go back to chapter 12, it's the same. He keeps speaking about the spiritual gifts are used for building up the church. Every single one of you have a number one priority job of not only loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but building into the lives of other people. I don't care how long you've been saved. You keep building into the lives of others. Other people are better because they know you. Other people are better because they worship next to you today. And they will be better today because they were near you. That is our job, every single one of us. And if you do anything to the contrary of that, you're greatly frowned upon from heaven and judged in God's judgment. Speak the truth and speak it in love. Chapter 13 spoke about love. Love is patient. So will be your speaking to people. Very patient. Love is kind. That's the way your speaking will be. Very kind to people. Love is not rude. Therefore, in your conversation with people, you will not be rude. Love is not arrogant and it's not boastful. So neither is your speaking. Love always edifies. It says that in chapter 13. So will your speech always be edifying. If you examine your speech, you say, my speech is not always edifying. I tear people down. I speak against people. I'm hard on people. Then you need to go before God today and spend some time with the Lord because you need your language changed. And it's going to take the Holy Spirit of God to change your language. Change your heart, your mind, and your tongue in what you'd speak words of edification. Number four, speak words of mature wisdom. That's in verse 20. The problem with the Corinthian church, what we saw in chapter 3, was they were immature. I couldn't write to as spiritually grown up ones. I had to write to as carnal ones, babies in Christ. You should have been mature. You should be eating steak, but I still have you on the formula. And you're still having pablum. And you're still just eating baby food, strained peas. Did I dare say that, Pam? Strained peas and strained beans and strained, well, squash is strained, isn't it? That's why I don't like squash. It's like baby food. This is baby stuff. When you're babies, you eat baby food. But when you're mature, you start using maturity. And he says, speak words of mature wisdom. It will be evidence in your understanding and your use of spiritual gifts in your speaking. The greatest, some of the greatest hurt sometimes in a church is when you see mature believers, I mean mature because they spent a lot of years with the Lord, and they've been born again for a lot of years, they're using immature language, immature speech, talking in an immature way about other people, taking sides, doing this, doing that, and it's just, my wife would always say fourth graders, just, and that's probably a slam on fourth graders, but you say fourth graders, just immature language, shouldn't be happening, shouldn't be happening. When you're immature, you talk immature. When you're grown up, you don't do that anymore. Spiritually, it's the same way. Time to put away a lot of immature language, a lot of immature language to speak with wisdom. Let's talk about the purpose for speaking in tongues. We try to move things rapidly. Three things here. Number one, it was a sign to the unbelieving person, especially the unbelieving Jews, yet in verse 22. A tongue was a sign. It was a proof. A miracle was a proof, was a sign. The Bible says the Jews were seeking signs. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, that the Jews demand signs. They did that of Jesus. They did that of Paul. We won't believe you unless we see. They were from Missouri. Show me. I have to see it, otherwise I won't believe it. And Jesus showed them. And guess what? They still didn't believe. In Matthew chapter 16, they said, Master, show us a sign and we'll believe. He says, an adulterous generation is looking for a sign. And I'll give you a sign. The sign of the prophet Jonah. And think about what Jonah was. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, three nights, so the Son of Man will be the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And as Jonah was spit out of the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be spit out of the earth. Resurrection. The resurrection will be the proof of who Jesus is. Well, it happened. They saw it. They knew it. And they deliberately made up lies about it, even though the sign was there in front of them. Luke chapter 11, verse 16. Others were testing Jesus, and they kept seeking, as the Bible says, a sign from him. They're always asking, prove this. We want a sign from heaven. In Luke chapter 21, it says, and they said, Teacher, when will these things be? You're coming. And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? We want a sign. Tongues were a sign for unbelieving Jewish people because unbelieving Jewish people demanded to see signs. Greeks weren't interested in signs in that day, that culture. They were interested in wisdom, philosophy, knowledge. They wanted to be impressed with wisdom. And so the sign was for unbelievers, especially unbelieving Jews. So in the context of a first century church, which is primarily Jewish, and unbelieving Jews are coming to Christ, tongues in that context was a proof to them. How many unbelieving Jews are swarming our churches today? Not too many. Therefore, tongues would not be evidence because it was a sign toward the unbelieving Jew. Secondly, it was a proof to the early church the Holy Spirit had come. This goes back to Acts chapters 1 and 2. Jesus presented himself alive by many infallible proofs. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. He told them to wait for the promise of the Father that would come, which would be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 2, the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit happened, and it was demonstrated with speaking in tongues. It was a sign that the Holy Spirit, it was a proof that the Holy Spirit had come. So it was a sign to unbelieving Jews, and it was a proof that the promise of the Father had come on the church, as Jesus said it would. Number three, it was a means, and this is what we see in our text, it was a means of addressing God in praise and prayer. Go back to chapter 12, verse 31. And it says, earnestly desire the highest gift, I will show you a more excellent way. The way of love was a more excellent way than speaking tongues, because tongues was gonna cease. Way of directing God in prayer. Chapter 14, verse 1, verse 12. Verse 19, verse 39. See, I didn't get all those. I have to listen to this recording on the website and go back and pick those references up again. No other churches are referenced as their tongue speaking. And Paul ranks this gift as a lower level gift of all the gifts that are given to the church. And yet it was the gift that was the church of Corinth was the most interested in and the most concerned about. And it's interesting, they were the most immature church that there was. Make the connections? It was the means of addressing God in praise and prayer. A language that would not be known, spoken to God. Much like I said, maybe Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, maybe that spirit's groaning with in language that was not known, could not be uttered. In praise and worship and maybe in prayer, not benefiting the people as much as just a talk between that person and God. And Paul says he really only benefits himself. And it's the only spiritual gift that really falls in that category at all. Everything else is serving and meeting needs of others. So it was a sign, it was a proof, and it was a means of addressing God in praise and prayer. Now let's close with particulars. If a person was to speak in tongues today, and we believe from chapter 13 that this gift has ceased, but if a person was to speak in tongues today, as they were doing back in the day of the Corinthian church, Paul gave to them seven instructions, basically, on how they would minister this gift. It's interesting, most of the spiritual gifts don't come with an instruction sheet. This is about the only gift that comes with a list of instructions on how you do it. Not how you speak it, but how you use it when you can speak it. Because this gift was being misused so much. So let's begin at verse 27 in our text. And let me read through it for you to the end. And then come back and pick out those seven rules for you. Verse 27. If any speaks in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three in each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Speak under your breath, just to yourself and to God. Let two or three others speak and let others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak. Now be careful about that. In the context of speaking in tongues. They are not allowed to speak tongues in a public setting. That's what we get out of this. Where was I? Help me out. What verse? Thank you. Verse 34. The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or, and that goes back to our cultural context that we talked about a few weeks ago. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, at least in that day, but all things should be done decently and in order. Okay, the rules. Number one. Speaking in tongues was to be exercised publicly only, big only if an interpreter was present. If there was not an interpretation that was going to be made, the tongues were not to be shared. Why? Because this tongue is a revelation gift, and if it's not going to be understood, if the revelation is not going to be understood by hearers, there's no reason to even say it. If it's a revelation, if it's something you're going to say that's from God and it only needs to be heard by God, then he says, say it to yourself. But if it's a revelation that people need to hear, if it's not going to have an interpretation, then don't say anything, because a language that goes out that's not understood doesn't make any sense at all. The word revelation means to reveal, to unveil, to make something known, understandable. And why would we make something understandable by hiding it in a language that you wouldn't understand? Number two, a maximum of three tongue speakers, three maximum, were permitted to speak in a given service. Two, three maximum, verse 27. Why two or three maximum? You ever think about that? This is something I took for myself. There's no answer given, so we really don't know. But if you speculate, this is what I speculate, and I probably violate this rule more often than not. God doesn't give us more than what we're able to handle for that moment. Whereas some people say God doesn't expect you to learn what your seat can endure. the time you're sitting. That's why I give you padded chairs to sit on so you can endure longer. Sometimes we're trying to cram a lot of the Word of God into a short period of time, like this, and we're just shooting things at you, and you're right and keeping track. It's really much better to slow down, and you get that time on your own. Take the time. Don't worry about a chapter a day. I mean, that's great, or a few chapters a day. What's more important is what you get out of what you are in, too, whether it's a verse or sometimes a word that you might just do a study on. It might take you a long time to study one word and do some cross-referencing. Whatever it is, be faithful to that and learn from it. So maybe two or three, because maybe that's all God would want them to know. Two or three points of revelation. It's not the amount of revelation we're given that's important. It's more important what you do with the revelation. That's what's important. See, Pastor, you've given us a lot of stuff today. It's not important how much I gave you. It's what you do with what you've understood is what's most important today. Number three, tongue speaking must be done one at a time. Verses 27 through 33. One at a time. How many have ever been in a service where tongues was being spoken? Just about maybe 15 of us, maybe? Okay. Most of the time, it's not just one person doing it. You'll hear multiple people doing it at the same time. Sometimes in the entire congregation doing it at the same time. Try to get interpretation out of that. It's always done in multiples of people. And it's never just two or three max. It's usually much more than that. So even today, the violation of the Word of God is incredible in these areas. Must be done one at a time. It says, verse 29 says, let others get a chance to weigh in as to what is said. What does that mean? It means when somebody is given a revelation, if it's in a tongue, and somebody else interprets what is said, then everybody else is supposed to listen and is supposed to say what? Is that right? Does that agree with the rest of the Word of God? Did he speak truth? And they're examining the scriptures to see if what that person said was right. I hope that's what you do with me every single week. I hope you go home and say, I heard what he said. At least I think I heard what he said, and I'm often scared about that. I'm going to check it out with other places and see if what he said was right. You have that permission to do that. In fact, you are encouraged to do that. And so the word is given, and they weigh in on it to see, you know, what does that mean? What does that mean to my life? How is my life going to change today in light of what was just shared with me? How is God's word going to affect me? God is a God of order, not confusion. One at a time, no more than three, one at a time. You ever watch those talk shows? Sometimes on Fox News. I could mention one in particular. You probably all know if you watch, where they bring in like three or four guests, and the guy's moderating it, and they're all doing what? Talking at the same time. Yelling at the same time. That drives her crazy. She either walks out of the room or puts headphones on, or I try to decipher through the garbage of what's going on. But it's usually rude, it's arrogant, and it's disrespectful. And they're everybody's trying to get their word in. The problem is they're only given this 1 minute segment to talk about this big long problem. And everybody's trying to get in. It's just totally chaotic. And that's what tongues is when it's not done one at a time, three at the most, in order. Give a person a chance to say what they have to say. Then you weigh in on it and you discuss it, and then you get another one. And that's the way it's supposed to be done. God's a God of order, not confusion. Number four, women are forbidden to speak in tongues publicly. Verse 34. Why? Because tongue speaking, like prophesying, was a form of authoritatively preaching, teaching the word of God. It was an authority of giving forth a revelation, like prophesying was, like preaching is. And women in a combined audience of men in it are not permitted biblically that opportunity to do that. Doesn't mean that they're not allowed to talk in a church building. Doesn't mean they can't pray. Doesn't mean they can't ask questions. Doesn't mean that they can't teach in various settings. It doesn't mean that. It means when you're authoritatively giving out the word of God, it has not been culturally or even theologically permissible for a woman to do that, and tongues is part of that process. See, well, that's being violated by a lot of churches. I know it is, but that's what the Word of God says about it. Number five, everything is to be done for building up of the church, verse 26. Again, the hallmark is edification. Is my ministry being done to edify? Who am I edifying? That's the Great Commission. Make disciples. Build people up. Who are you building up? How are you building them up? And is my ministry of edification, first question you ask is my ministry being done for edification? Second question you ask is my ministry of edification being done in love? Is my ministry a ministry of edification? And secondly, is my ministry of edification being done, chapter 13, in love? And that would be the great commandment. Love God, love each other. We have to move on. Number six. All things will be done properly and in an orderly manner. Verse 40. All things will be done properly and in an orderly manner. Why? Because that's God's character. God is a God of order. He does everything decent. God is a neat freak. Did you realize that? Everything's got arrangements. Got its place. There are some people who are such neat freaks and order arrangers that if you walk into their closet, their shirts will be hung by color codes. I don't know any of those types of people, but they exist. Arrangement, order. And if people say, well, you're just, well, that's just the characteristic of God. So that's a good thing. God is a God of order. God's a God of character. God's a God of design. Just look at creation. Beautiful, perfect design. And the heavens do what? They declare the glory of a magnificent designer creator. And our ministries do the same thing. They carry the character of God. Order, design, start to finish. Building process. It's not hodgepodge, not this and that. It all flows together in a decent design and it accomplishes its work. Number seven, the last rule is have respect for the rules. Have respect for the rules. We struggle with that when we're playing games. Because the rules of the games, we always come up with something that the rule didn't seem to cover. We try to respect the rules as best we can, but we've come up with this thing. This rule doesn't fit in anywhere. So we have to make another rule to make sure that it fits in with that one. But have respect for the rules. Verse 37. Why? Because they're God's rules. And God's rules are always for our good. Now, let me take you back to the opening quote. Lest you say, you know, this is all about tongues. I don't speak in tongues. Therefore, what good is it for me? Because a good pastor friend of mine, a teacher in Bible college long ago said, it's worth mentioning here that often our biggest problem is not with the gift of tongues, but with the tongues we are born with. The tongue has the potential to hurt people instead of blessing them. I will ask you very personally, and very specifically, how are you using your tongue? How have you been using it in this church family? Are you using it to build or if you use it to tear down? How are you using it in your family? Do you use it to build or do you tear down a wife or a husband or a child? Every time you tear down, not talking about honest rebuke and chastisement, there's a place for that. I'm talking about words that come out that are hurtful and unkind and unpleasant to hear, that tear down a person's character or their integrity, that take away their joy. All of those types of words, I'll tell you this, are satanic words. They're anti-Christ words. They tear down and they do not build up. So may we leave here today with a goal in our lives to transform our talking and our speech with the Holy Spirit filling our lives to speak always things that are for use in edifying and building up.